us behind the cross tonight. God, don't let me say anything that you don't want me to say.
Hide
me behind the cross, God. Let the Holy Ghost guide my mouth. And I pray for everybody that's been sick in our church. And I ask that you just touch them and make them every whit whole. And God, for the people that's listening tonight online, I pray, Father, that you just touch and help us tonight. And we'll give you the praise and the glory, for it's only in your name, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight I want to talk on a simple four-chapter book of the Bible. When Joanne asked me tonight, I said I gave her the whole chapter, the whole book. It's a simple four-chapter book. It's called Ruth. But if I had a topic for tonight, it would be don't die in Moab. Don't die in Moab. This is a story that's used a lot in weddings. A lot of people use that particular scripture in weddings, where you go, I'll go, where you lodge, I'll lodge, your people will be my people, your God will be my God. It was said at my wedding. Martha wanted to use that particular scripture in my wedding. The only thing she left out of our wedding is when the pastor says, do you promise to love, cherish, and obey? She said, I promise to love and cherish. Seriously, she told Rick Wilkie, she said, don't. And he pastors the Ashboro Pentecostal Holiness Church now. She said, don't say that, because I'm not saying that. So she promised to love me and cherish me, but she didn't promise to listen. But it's okay. But this story is a lot more. It beautifully encapsulates the human struggle with loss, the courage to make difficult decisions, and the power of loyalty. But also, and we'll talk about that in a few more minutes, it leads to a beautiful story of a kinsman redeemer, much like the kinsman redeemer that we have. And we'll get into that. But let's lay the foundation. A famine has hit the land in Bethlehem, Judea. Now, in this time period, there was 400 years that judges ruled that nation. They didn't have a king. So when you read in the Bible, you'll see that they're up one minute and down the next. And they're, God is the only one. And then the next thing you know, they're serving Baal and all these other idols. And they're just up and down and up and down. A lot of times about like church folk. But at the time, they were down again. And in the words of Kayla, they were down bad. But they were down again. So a famine hits the land. So Elimelech decides to move his family somewhere that they shouldn't be. But if you read in the scripture, it doesn't say we moved to Moab. It says we sojourned. And if you look in the Hebrew and you study back about that particular word of sojourned, it means they went there, but they were coming back. So they had planned on coming back, but life happened. And sometimes when you make a decision to step off into Moab, things happen that you weren't expecting. So Elimelech, I'm sure, didn't expect to die in Moab, nor did Chilion or Milion, his two sons. They didn't expect to die in Moab. So when you look at the story of this, we see that they stepped away from Bethlehem, or House of Bread, to go to Moab. And that's what's happened with a lot of folks today. We've stepped away. COVID was a terrible thing that happened to the nation, but it was also a terrible thing that happened to the church, because what it ended up doing was people stepped away, but they never stepped back. Some never came back. Some have stepped away. And when I say stepped away, I'm not talking about just stepping away from our physical church. I'm talking about they stepped away from God altogether. And they never came back. So they're basically in Moab, in a foreign country, where they're not supposed to be. Knowing that this is a place or a house of bread right here, back in Bethlehem, Judea. So Ruth, being who she was grieving. I've lost my sons. I've lost my husband. I'm 81 years old. And I've got to start over. I don't know where to start. What am I going to do? So she calls her sweet daughter-in-laws, Orpha and Ruth. she says, "Hey, I've heard that there's bread. I've heard that there's life back in Bethlehem, but I'm going back to where life is. You can go back to where you came from." And I read this, and I looked at this, and she kissed them, and she told them, she said, "Listen, I'm not, are you going to wait for me to have children so that I can give you another husband? Do you think at my age," and I'm going to put it in my terms, "in my age, you think I'm going to have another baby just so, and then are you going to wait till he gets old enough so you can get married? I'm 81 years old. Go home." And if you read in the scripture, it saddened me a little bit because she kissed her daughter-in-laws and she blessed them. And it says that Orpha returned to her family. But there's one little phrase in there that if you look in this book of Ruth, it says Orpha returned to her gods. She returned to her gods. A lot of times when people get out of the will of God or they get away from God in their life, they return back to the gods that they used to serve. You say, what is that? Well, some serve the god of money. Some serve the god of fame. Some serve the god of addiction. That's what they turn to. That's their life. Some serve the god of alcoholism. That's what they turn to. That's their life. That's what they return to. Knowing that the true bread is in Bethlehem, Judea, or in God's house. The true bread is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the true bread. That's where they'll find their fulfillment. But they're trying to find their fulfillment everywhere else. Orpah left. She walked away. So then you have Ruth, who has dealt with this and have been in Moab for 10 years. And it says, and let me get down here. I didn't bring my glasses. Bring my glasses, sweet pea. They're in my briefcase. I can't see nothing. This looks like little dots. And Pastor Spare Pear ain't laying up here either. She's got them. Thank you. I forgot them. Ain't I terrible, y'all? I can't see nothing now. I'm so blind. So let's go to chapter 1 and verse 16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whether thou," that's Ruth said, "entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people and thy God my God. And where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried." And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded, that's a key verse right there, to go with her, she left speaking unto her. So they too went and they came unto Bethlehem. Now you think about this. This is how I'm looking at this. Naomi's already spoke to Ruth and Orpha, and she said, "Listen, I'm going home. Y'all go back." So I can just imagine in my finite mind, she's packed up her boxes. And she's done sent a U-Haul on the way. And she's called an Uber to come pick her up, to carry her back to Bethlehem. Mm-hmm. Okay? And she kisses Orpha goodbye. Well, some things you need to kiss goodbye. You need to leave in Moab. And she gets in her Uber with Ruth, and they take off. Now, I can admire Ruth because she's leaving what she knew as familiar to go to somewhere unfamiliar. Sometimes when you walk with God, you're going to leave your familiar to go to your unfamiliar. He's going to call you to go to places that you're not so sure about going. Look at Abraham. Abraham's a prime example. Pack up your belongings. Put them in your U-Haul. You and Sarah call your Uber. And y'all hit the road and go where I tell you to go. sometimes you're going to go to places that you're not really sure about, and you're going to have to make some hard decisions in following God. Ruth had to make a hard decision. Am I going to go or am I going to stay? I love this lady. I love what she stands for. I love the example that she set before me. In 10 years, can you just imagine in 10 years of loss and sadness? But yet she still knew where to go back to. In 10 years, she was gone out of Bethlehem, Judea. 10 years, whole decade, gone. But she realized that in her wandering, where she needed to be back to. How many of us have got people in our lives that are in Moab right now, so to speak? They're wandering, they're lost, they don't have direction, they don't know where to go. They need a Naomi to say, hey, let's go back to Bethlehem. Let's go back to God's house. Let's go back to where we know where we need to be to get our nutrition, so to speak. Martha took me out to eat last night, and I got one of the biggest, prettiest steaks, about 32 ounces. All right, it wasn't that big. It was 23 ounces, I think. But anyway, it was huge, as big as a plate, and I loved it. That thing was cooked just perfect, Sister West. It was cooked medium. I know where to go to get a good steak. I know where to go. And I know how to get it prepared. And they prepared it just like I asked them to prepare it. So I know where to go to get a good steak. And I'm going to get the nutrition I need and my belly full. And so my point is, they know, the people in Moab that are lost in our families, they know where to come to. They've got to have somebody willing to take them. Now, Naomi said, you can go back. I don't have anything to offer you. What am I going to do? I don't have a job. How are we going to survive? So she took Ruth into this uncertainty, and they landed back in Bethlehem. And I want you to see something. When they get back, everybody was so thankful. Nobody cast judgment at Naomi for being out of Bethlehem. Nobody. Nobody said a negative word to her. When they come back, they welcomed her with open arms. Yes. It's our job as a church, when somebody comes back in, that we don't question them, where have you been? What have you been doing? Why have you not been here? It's our job to welcome them and sic Marty on them and give them a big hug and welcome them with open arms back into the church. And then Myra said, and then Naomi said, no, call me Mara, because the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. Mm-hmm. But if you read this whole four chapters of Ruth, the whole four chapters, not one time can you find in there that anybody called her by her past. Nobody addressed her as sadness or depression. They addressed her as Naomi throughout that whole, the rest of the story of Ruth. And it's a beautiful thing. When you can look at somebody and say, hey, I'm not addressing you from where you came from. And you see people where they're at. And you see people that don't smell like you. And they don't look like you. And they're not the same color you are. See, Sunday is the most segregated time in the United States, and people don't realize that. That 11 o'clock hour on Sunday morning is the most segregated time in the United States. I don't know that it's intentional. I would say it's not intentional. I would say it's just habitual that we've never broke that barrier. You know, you've got black church and white church, and even in our denomination itself, we have Church of God's that are just African-American. There's nothing wrong with that. What I'm saying is we have to learn to look at people for who they are, whatever color they are, wherever they came from. If they don't smell good, if they don't look good, if they're not dressed right, just because they don't have on nice dress clothes when they come to church, we've got to start looking past that. because they're coming from Moab. They're coming from a place of sadness, of bitterness, of hurt, of loss. We don't want them to die in Moab. We want them to find life and bread back in Bethlehem, Judea. Back in God's house, back into the fold. And you think about this. Had Ruth not went to Moab, and we'll get to that in a minute, but had Ruth not, it could have possibly had a profound impact on the rest of the world. But you think about that. She goes back, Naomi's decision, Ruth's commitment, she made a pledge. Famine and departure, we've talked about that. But you think about this for just a minute. She goes back to Bethlehem and starts gleaning in a field and working in a particular field. Now, the owner of the field, and if you read it, it says that his name was Boaz, and he returned back to Bethlehem, and he goes out to his reapers, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but he starts looking across, and he says, that person I know who that is, I know who he is, I know who his mama, I know that person, that's my cousin, you know, going through, looking at the reapers that were there working in his field, but then he looks over there at Ruth, and he says, I don't know her. Who's that? So immediately she catches his eye, which I guess is a good thing. She was nature was good to her. Ain't that what they said? Ain't that what Andy Griffith told somebody one time? I'm using Andy Griffith pun, but nature was good to her. She was easy on the eyes. But my point is, she got his attention. Now, she was brought back from Moab, back to Bethlehem, with a mother-in-law that said, call me Mara, I'm sad. And she looks at her mother-in-law and encourages her mother-in-law and says, we're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. I'm going to go out here and get us a little food so we don't starve to death. And as she's working in the church, she catches the eye of somebody. And she doesn't do anything intentional. She's just working. But then when Boaz speaks to her, and you can read all this all in this old chapter, Ruth, he tells her how much he admires her for her steadfastness, for staying with her mother-in-law, even though life had dealt them what it had dealt them with the loss of a father-in-law and the loss of Milion, her husband. But yet you chose to stay with your mother-in-law and honor her. I'm going to honor you. Now, there's a whole different process when it comes back to the kinsman redeemer. So we've got them back from Moab. They're back in church, but there was somebody else. Boaz wasn't the first person in line. Think about that. He wasn't the first person in line to be able to marry Ruth. Somebody was standing in his way. So they had to have their little meeting. And if you read about it, he's sitting out. And I'm going to equate it. Can I put it in country boy terms today? It would be like us sitting on the front porch, kick back, saying, and your other kinsman redeemer comes strolling by, and you say, hey, yo, come up here and sit down and talk with me for a minute. And then all your other buddies come up, and y'all sitting down talking, and he says, listen, this is my situation. You're next in line. You're supposed to be the one to do this. I like the old girl. I want to hear what you got to say. Are you going to marry her, redeem back Elimelech's land? And then there's a whole process. If you study in the Old Testament, there's a whole process on buying land back or what. But the guy says, no, I'm not going to mar my reputation up talking about a Moabite. No, I'm not. No, we're not doing this. So you can have her. So he gives her to her. And you know, eventually Boaz and them get married. And they have a son. And it's unique how all this has come about, because it all brings back to one simple point that I want to get to. And that is the kinsman redeemer. It's a beautiful parallel. Boaz redeemed Ruth and Naomi and preserved the name. So that meant that Boaz was her second closest relative. Now, connecting this idea with Christ as our kinsman redeemer, we can see a beautiful parallel. Just as Boaz redeemed Ruth and Naomi, Jesus, as our kinsman redeemer, comes to redeem humanity. And this is how the concept relates. Jesus is our closest relative when you think about that. Through the incarnation of Jesus, he became fully human, taking on the role of our kinsman. If you read that in Hebrews 2 and 14, he is not distant from our suffering, but immediately acquainted with it. And then he redeemed our lost condition. Humanity, like Ruth and Naomi, was in a hopeless situation. The world today is in a hopeless and an estranged situation. They're in a hopeless situation away from God. Without Christ, I see us in a mess. And if you keep up with politics, and I've been keeping up with a little bit too much here lately, to be honest with you. I thought she said amen. But I've been keeping up with it a little bit too much here lately. But anyway, when you see about everything, and it just grieves my heart, because I know what the answer is. I know the answer to all the problems. It's one answer. His name is Jesus. And if you could ever get people to realize that, hey, he is the one that we need to be focusing on. If we could get prayer back in school and get young people tuned back into praying. One person, guys, one person caused prayer to leave school. One person. I shared a statistic with the kids the other day. There was a high school started a Christian club. Y'all know I like numbers, but there was a Christian club started at a high school. One student felt the burden to start, and I forgot the name of the high school that fast. I had it in my mind. But one student had a desire to see his school turned around. One. I'm trying to get y'all to understand one. One student. Out of that one student's desire and burden and prayer, God honored him, and he led 891 students out of the 1,100 to Christ in his high school and started one of the biggest Christian clubs out there. One. Now, what can you do if we all decided we were going to be that one and start leading people out of Moab back to Bethlehem, back to Christ, back to church? We would have to blow the walls out. I mean, we literally would. We would have to blow the walls out. They're designed to do that, by the way, so we can blow these walls out and open up these classrooms for sanctuary. We would have to. How amazing would that be to be so effective that pastor would have to preach three times on Sunday because we ain't got enough capacity in here to hold everybody and going to have to run three services? How amazing would that be to look out across here and see people from all nations in here, African-American, Hispanics, Vietnamese, whoever, and from all social statuses, because we're leading them from Moab, regardless of who they are. We're bringing them back to the house of bread because we're introducing them to our kinsman redeemer. Redemption for the lost condition. Our kinsman redeemer was also a restoration of what was lost. Just as Boaz, he restored to Naomi. He restored her land and secured her family's future. Jesus restores a relationship. Jesus restored a relationship between God and man. He built the bridge with two pieces of wood and three rusty nails in his life. And restored the relationship back between God and man. That's what he did. He is our go-between. Yes. He is my lawyer that stands up and says, uh-uh, he's covered. We've got him covered by my blood. How much more would it be if we could just get it in our hearts and in a drive in our lives to be able to restore the lost to humanity in a sacrificial act? Boaz's redemption of Ruth involved a personal sacrifice. Similarly, Jesus' act of redemption was costly. He gave his own life for salvation of humanity. In short, the kinsman-redeemer concept in Ruth points forward to the ultimate redemption that Jesus offers through his sacrificial love, restoring what was lost and giving new life. It's a beautiful and powerful image. When you think about this, a beautiful and powerful image, the kinsman-redeemer. And check this out. If you read a little bit, there's a chapter in the Bible, and I'm not going to say that none of the Bible is not fun to read, but this particular chapter is a little bit challenging to read to start with. Matthew chapter 1. And so-and-so begat so-and-so, and they had this one, and they begat this one, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and then so-and-so had this. But if you read in the begats and you get down to about verse 5, what does verse 5 say? And Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And who was Jesse's son? David. And where did Jesus come from? If you get on down a little bit lower, go on down to about verse 13, 14, something like that. See where it's at. Somewhere around in there where it talks about, and Zorah begat Ehud and Azar, and then it goes on down and it talks about Joseph. Go on down about 14, 15. Because you think about this. Keep going. There it is, 16. I knew it was one of them. I couldn't remember. But Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus Christ. The lineage of our kinsman redeemer came from a kinsman redeemer.
Yes.
How awesome is that parallel tonight? To know that the fact of Ruth clinging to her mother-in-law and saying, wherever you go, I'm going to go. Wherever you lodge, I'm going to lodge. Your people's going to be my people, and my gods are going to be your gods. If we could ever get people to realize and can see that in our lives, even in her sadness and in her disappointments and in her brokenness, Naomi still had to have something Christ-like in her life that drawed Ruth's attention. She still had to exhume something that said, hey, I'm following God no matter what happens to me. I'm following God no matter what goes on in my life. I'm following God if I've lost everything like Job. Job lost his health and his wealth and everything but his wife. I never had to figure out why God took all his family, took all his health, took all his wealth, but didn't take his wife. Never figured that out. Had to have somebody to nag at him, I guess. But anyway, I'm kidding. He needed somebody to help him out in the end. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, wife. But my point is, even at that, even in all his suffering, Job never turned his back on God. Naomi, even in her suffering, she never turned her back on God. She just said, call me Mara, because God's dealt poorly, or the Almighty's dealt hard with her. But there had to be something. Now, if we, going through all of our struggles in our lives, will hang on, no matter what, if we'll just hang on, we can have somebody that's going to latch on with us and come out of Moab. And hopefully they're going to bring somebody with them if we could just hold on and trust God. Because in the end, Naomi kissed Orpah goodbye. But think about the next kiss that she just gave. Because if you read in the scripture, it says that they laid Boaz's son Obed on her lap. And she nursed that baby. So can you imagine? Now, I know I'm a grandpappy. I'm a papa. And let me tell you something. There ain't no better sugar than when that grandbaby leans over and plants that jaw right there. And it's snotty. And it's slobbery. And it may even be milk clabbered. But when she just plops that dim lips right there, there ain't no greater feeling in the whole wide world than to have that youngin' kiss you right on the jaw. But can you imagine the sorrow and the heartache that Naomi went through only to be able to pick up that great-grandbaby mm-hmm. and kiss the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in that lineage? How awesome is that to know that she went through some hard times, but in the end, she was blessed. We are going to go through hard times in our life. We're going to go through times of sorrow, and we're going to go through times of pain, and we're going to go through times of hurt. But all we got to do is hang on, because somebody's going to end up clinging to you and go with you. And that's my prayer for us, that we bring somebody with us out of Moab, out of the world, and back into the fold of Jesus Christ. Amen. Back into the fold and bring them back home. Yes. Because, folks, the world is in a bad shape. I've said it before, and y'all are always going to hear me say this. For our young people, the team that wants them the worst is the one that's going to win them. And that's for sure the truth. So my question tonight is, how bad? How bad do we want them? How bad? How bad do we want to see our loved ones saved? How bad? How bad do you want to see the lost and the dying brought into our church? How bad? Because the world's working overtime now. They're working to fight. They're just working to fight to keep them confused, to keep young people confused. They're programming them in our schools. How hard are we willing to work? I found out some heartbreaking news this morning, and I've got to work on that this week. I'm not telling y'all who it was, but I had a kid come in to youth group this week. First time I've met this person. I ain't gonna tell you their name or who they belong to. I just want you to pray for this particular kid, and if you pray, just say, God, you know who it is. It's like Pastor said, you never know who's sitting in your church. You never know what's going on in their life. Kid was in Sunday school and in church on Sunday morning and overdosed on Tuesday. It's alive. They're alive. Just took a bunch of pills. It was all I could do to not stand in the hallway and cry this morning. I want to get these kids out of Moab. I want to bring them back to Bethlehem, to Judea, to praise, to the house of bread. Yes. Who wants them the worst? Do we as Thomasville Church of God want them? To be honest this morning, can we? Or tonight, can we? Can I ask that question? How bad do we want? How bad do we want them? I heard one of the worst comments ever made in a church, and it stuck with me over the years. It's one of the worst things that I would never ever say in a church. I'm gonna tell you what it is. They were satisfied with their few. If their few were living a particular lifestyle that lined up with their beliefs, they were satisfied to have that 25 or 30. And now, as I'm an older Christian, I realize how terrible that statement is. Because I'm not satisfied with 7 or 8 or 10 or 12. I'm not. Because I see hundreds. I see hundreds that are lost, We've got two mission fields across the street from here. Two mission fields. They're back to back. One of them is called East Davison High School, and the other one's called Brown Middle School. Can I ask an honest question? How many of us actually think about those two schools during the week? And actually think about all the students that are sitting in there? I do. And pray. I'm part of some different youth ministry things on social media. And they're asking a lot of questions. And it's hard for me not to, I have to choose my answers, because I could probably come off as argumentative, and I don't want to be. But there's so many churches now that are affirming, and that's all I'm going to say. They're just affirming lifestyles that we don't agree with. And there's youth pastors that are telling kids it's okay. They're teaching teenagers that Jesus never said that. There's nowhere where Jesus said it. And I'm like, the Bible, Jesus said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That's what he said. And the Bible says, "Without holiness, no man shall see God." So we've got our work cut out for us as a church. It's sad that in my denomination alone, it's a little more predominant than we think, but my denomination is entertaining the thought. Maybe my denomination is some people in our denomination is entertaining the thought to be a sipping saint. And I'm out here trying to teach these kids not to touch that mess. It's hard. So again, I'm going to ask tonight at Thomasville, are we ready to lead these people out of Moab back to, are we going to put in the effort that it takes? Because it's going to take a lot of work. It's not going to be easy. But anything that's worth having is worth doing. Anything that's worth having is worth working for. We're starting a Bible study. I'm getting ready to close up, but we're starting a Bible study. I was hoping to have started it today, I ordered it, but it didn't come in. We watched the movie The Forge. The kids loved it. It was a great movie. If you've never seen it, go home and watch it. It's a good movie. It's worth watching. But it set a little bit of an inspiration to some of our young boys in the church. So I thought about it and prayed about it, and then me and my wife discussed it. She's my right hand. So we're going to start The Forge Wednesday. It's supposed to be here tomorrow. It was supposed to have been here yesterday, but it got delayed in mail. So we're going to start The Forge. I want to teach people. I want to disciple people. I think, and this is just an opinion, okay? This is just an opinion. I think one of the reasons why Ruth clung to Naomi is Naomi probably took time to disciple her and to spend some quality time with her. Now, that's an opinion, okay? Understand. But that's just how I feel. How are we going to win young people when we don't take time to spend time with them and disciple them? And that discipleship doesn't happen overnight. Discipleship doesn't happen on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Sunday school class or a Wednesday night youth group class. That's not where that happens. You don't have time for true discipleship in that environment, in that type of environment. True discipleship happens when you take some time to learn one-on-one with a kid or a young adult or a young man or a young woman, and you spend some time and you pour into their life. And you pour what God lays on your heart into their life. That's where true discipleship comes from. That's what we're going to start doing. That's why we're focusing our Bible study on The Forge. So I'm asking you tonight to just pray. Pray for our church. Pray that we can lead people out of Moab. and get them back to the house of bread, Pastor. I love you. Thank you. Thank you for everybody that does what you do here. The church couldn't function without you, because we're all one big family, and we depend on each other. I depend on my pastor. He depends on me, and we depend on everybody. So I know his heart, and he knows mine. So I just want to say thank you. If you teach children's church, thank you. If you teach Sunday school, thank you. If you're helping on Wednesday nights, thank you. We have got to pour into these children all we can. So let's stand. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. And I pray, Father, tonight that you give us a renewed burden in the Thomasville Church of God to go out into the highways and the hedges and to work to beg them and to compel them to come in. Lord, we want to lead them out of Moab back to a house of bread. I pray for every voice, God, in here that can be lifted. I pray that you give them the courage and the boldness to lift it. And Father, I pray that you just help us tonight to purpose in our hearts to have a renewed effort, that we're going to do whatever we can and whatever it takes and work as hard as we can for you. And God, I thank you for everything that you've done for us in our church. And I pray, Father, blessings over every individual that's sitting here in this congregation tonight and those that are listening online. And Lord, I pray for all of our church family that's sick with this crud. And I ask that you just touch them this week and give them a supernatural healing that only you can. And God, I pray that you just keep us until the next appointed time that we're supposed to gather together. In your name we'll pray. Amen.